Good morning. Great to see you. My name is Ed Travers. Just so grateful to be up here. Want to say, if you are new or newish to LifePoint, seriously, from all the staff, we're just so grateful that you're here and would choose to worship with us today. I got to tell you, I'm celebrating a couple milestones this summer. One is, it's just about to happen here next week. It'll be 10 years on staff at LifePoint. So excited to be here for that long. I remember that was right when Cale and Morgan were getting ready to launch LifePoint here in Delaware. And I remember, he's had me up here, probably once or twice a year for that amount of time. And I remember that first year, there was a couple hundred people in little church in downtown Delaware up on the hill. And I remember thinking, wow, this is a start. Like, I wonder what's going to happen. And now look, like the faithfulness of God on LifePoint Delaware. God doing his thing up here. It's just beautiful to watch. So thank you for letting me be here today. The other big milestone is this summer, I'll celebrate 29 years of marriage to my bride, Tammy. And she is my gem. I got to tell you, I was thinking about her a lot when I was putting this message together. And I thought all the way back to when we met each other. My brother and I were living together. We were roommates, and down from our house, not far from our house, was a local grocery store, Big Bear, if you guys remember Big Bear. She was the cashier, the checkout girl, and I went into her line to check her out. I mean, that's how it went. I noticed her immediately. Like, it was no question I was going to go through her line. I started going to the grocery store a little more often. I need gum today. I could use a toothpaste. I don't know. I could use some cereal. Whatever it was, I was going as many times as I could. The problem was I didn't have much game. You know what I'm saying? Because there's someone in line behind you, you know, with a family with milk and butter and, you know, all their stuff. And I'm sitting there. I got like 3 seconds. And I'd come up with a really cool line like, hi. But then something happened that probably altered my entire life. I was playing softball. We had a recreational league I was part of. I'm playing second base. There's a hot ground ball coming right at me. And I go, and it takes a short hop and bounces up and hits me right in the fingertip. It broke my fingertip and lacerated my finger underneath the nail. So it was super painful, and I couldn't get the blood to stop, you know. So I went to St. Anne's, the local hospital there, and they had to stitch underneath there, and they bandaged the whole thing up. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with Tammy? Well, just listen. So I go to Big Bear, and I got a birthday card for a friend. And so I went through the line. She goes, what happened to your finger? I said, oh, I heard it playing softball, yada, yada. And I said, hey, you know what? You could help me. I have to write this birthday card, but I'm right-handed. I can't write. Could you write out the birthday card? She goes, of course. She goes, go over there in like the little guest area, and as soon as my line gets free, I'll come over. She came over, and then we had a little talk. A couple weeks later, my brother comes home and says to me, hey, Ed, do you know the blonde over at Big Bear? I'm like, yeah, I know the blonde at Big Bear. She said specifically, tell your brother I said hello. I'm like, what did you say? Like, I'm pretty sure. So we started dating not too long after that. And let me just tell you, it was powerful. And I love that season of life. Because, you know, you discover each other. You're not sure, do we really like each other? This is going to move forward. Just so excited. And it was just a great time of when you fall in love. I was thinking about this song that was out at the time. Do you guys know Randy Travis? The old country singer, like he was really, really a big deal in the late 80s and early 90s. He had a song called Whisper My Name. And I remember thinking, this is our song. And I remember dancing with her to the song. Here's one of the lyrics. It says, I heard a freight train out across the way. I heard a woman singing Amazing Grace. I heard a nightbird call to its mate when I heard you whisper my name. Like, Tammy, baby. That's how I feel inside. Well, we're in a series we're calling Love Songs. We're talking about God's design for human love is actually a reflection of an even greater love. That this Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, as Cale talked about last week, if you weren't here, I would highly recommend going back and picking that up, listening to that. He talked about this book is it's an ancient poem or a song written, and Solomon was a songwriter. He wrote a lot of wisdom things, but he wrote as many as 1,000 songs, and this is his Song of Songs, and it's this love story, and it's hard to understand in some ways because it could be an allegory. There are many teachers that say, oh, it's an allegory of God's love for us, or it's a specific story between Solomon and a woman, this Shulamite woman. It's a possible, or it's a culmination of what love looks like. There's all these possibilities, but there's real wisdom in this. I heard it said that Psalms are like wisdom for our soul. Proverbs are wisdom for life, and the Song of Songs are wisdom for relationships. And so we're going to look at this book, and here's what I can tell you. The way it kind of lays out, as K.O. mentioned last week, it starts with attraction, and then moves to dating, and then engagement, and then the wedding night, and then sexual intimacy, and then marriage and conflict. It kind of covers this trajectory of this couple. And today we're talking about dating. And if this is God's idea, if this is his pointing to some greater love through dating, here's what I can tell you. That's not what I see in our culture. That's probably not what I experienced, probably not what you experienced. That if dating in our culture is pointing to a greater love, there's a problem. And in fact, I've been pastoring for a long time now, like 25 years or so. And here's what I can tell you. It seems to me that almost everyone, not everyone, you might be the exception in this room, God bless you, but almost everyone I've met would say, if I could get a couple of do-overs in life, it would happen during dating. If I could go back and erase some things out of my life, if I could erase a someone out of my life, a season out of my life, I would get rid of these things. And here's why, because oftentimes it just doesn't look like what God has designed for us. And here's something else that I've learned in my years in ministry, that in some ways, some of the most destructive things that happen to people, some of the most significant hurt they've experienced, some decisions they would say they regret most happen during a season of dating. So the question is, then, what would it look like if we did it God's way? If he really does have dating, if that's part of this connection with human relationships, if this is God's idea that we come together, then it should point to something greater. What would that look like for us? And so if you came in today and you're just a parent like me and you have younger kids, like this is super important for us to figure out how to communicate. Maybe you're in the dating season of your life and you're trying to figure this out. Or maybe you think, you know, someday I hope to find. Whatever it is, there's something God wants for all of us today. So as we get ready to dig into Song of Solomon, let's take 1 second. All of us in this room, wherever you're at, pray just a quick prayer to God. Say, God, please speak to me today. Let's pray. Father, would you use this time somehow, meet us where we're at in our faith life, in our dating life, parenting, guiding, mentoring, whatever it is, God, would you speak to us today? Teach us something about you and what we need to know today, Lord. We ask that in your son's holy name, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible open, you can turn to Song of Solomon. We're going to look at the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. You can scroll there. You can follow along in the sermon notes. But the first thing I want to say is this, is that our hearts were made to cherish one another. Our hearts were made to cherish one another. Remember that this ancient poem song is written very much like something that someone who's in love, these two people who are going back and forth, and they have some kind of choir singers that are kind of adding in, but it's mostly these two singing to one another, if you will. And this is where they've started to spend time together. As you look at the end of chapter 1, they're spending time, they're starting to date. Verse 15, he says this, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves." Like you can see, this young man is, he's head over heels. She says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. The rafters are pine." They're probably out on a picnic or maybe walking, you know, out in nature. And she's looking at him saying, "No, you're beloved. You're lovely." And she says, "I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys," which sounds really cool. But when you look it up, a rose of Sharon would have been a very beautiful, delicate flower, but it's pretty common. She's saying, "I'm just common among all the lilies." Look at how he answers back. "As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. If all the young women are all the lilies in the field, they look like thorns to me. You're the only one." You can see that as they started to spend time together, they're starting to cherish one another. They're starting to value their time together, treasure the other person, and they're just going back and forth with I love yous and you're beautiful, no, you're beautiful. It's going on and on. You can see they're cherishing each other. It's a beautiful part of connecting with somebody. It's powerful. I believe we were made to experience that in relationship. It's a gift, not for everyone, but most of us are going to experience that, and it's really beautiful. Here's what I can tell you about dating, is that you're going to learn what the other person cherishes. And you have to pay attention. You know, if you spend any time with someone, what they cherish. You know, do they cherish their family? Do they cherish the Buckeyes or not? Like, that's a big deal. Let's just put that on the table. Do they cherish their relationship with God? You spend time with someone in dating, you start to learn what it is they really cherish, and what they cherish most reveals a lot about their heart. But here's what you should never question. When you're in a dating relationship, does this person start to cherish you? Because what is natural for everyone is to cherish themselves. But when you start to cherish someone else, you're saying, this person matters to me. This person, I value this person. And you should never have to question that in a dating relationship. That should become natural as you start to date. Let me give you a story about this couple. There was this young girl that went to my church. I was pastoring a church at Ohio State University with a bunch of college students. I knew her family. Her name is Emily, and she's brilliant, like super brilliant. She was being recruited at the time by Battelle because she was kind of an expert in developing underwater robotics. Like, really, really brilliant young lady. Loved Jesus. Super faithful, and she came to me one time. She says, Ed, listen, if ever I meet a guy, like, that I think is the guy, will you vet him for me? Will you look in his life? I thought, hey, I've been doing this a long time. It's the only time anyone's ever asked me that, but I was super humbled. But at the same time, I'm like, you know what? Good for you, that you're looking for people that you can see outside of you that could maybe give you some advice and wisdom. That's super helpful. And I would just echo that if you're in a dating relationship, you should find people who are outside of your, you know, immediate emotional circle that can speak truth into your life and help you see what you don't see. So I thought, applaud her for that, but big responsibility, right? Well, she meets this guy, Chris. Chris, here's what I'll say about Chris. Chris didn't look like Brad Pitt. He's a decent enough looking guy, but he didn't have like seven women chasing him down. You know what I'm saying? He had a very unique sense of humor, like socially awkward guy. He worked as an assistant manager at a fast food restaurant. And I'm not putting that down at all. He worked very hard, he loved Jesus, and he's a great dude. I really, really like Chris. But I'm thinking, do they have anything in common? Like, will they connect? Like, his humor is like super out there. Like, I get it, but I don't know if she's gonna get it. Like will they get along? They start dating for a couple months, and I ask Chris, I say, hey, let's go get some lunch. So we go get together, and I'm just asking him about life, asking him about what God's doing in his life. I said, so you and Emily have been dating for a couple months now? And he goes, yeah. I said, what are you learning? He goes, well, I learned that she really likes to talk. Well, he hadn't dated a whole lot. Let's just say that, right? I chuckled, and I said, well, how did you learn that, Chris? He said, well, you know, I work a lot of nights. She works very early in the morning. And so I usually call her when I get off work. But on a Friday night, I had gotten sick at work. And so I went home and I just went straight to bed. And I was sick all Saturday. I didn't call her. I didn't call her till Sunday afternoon. And when I got a hold of her, she was kind of hot. She was mad at me because I didn't call her. I said, okay. I mean, I understand. I get it. I said, well, how did that affect your relationship? He goes, well, now I set my alarm for 5 a.m. and I get up every morning and I talk to her before work because that's the easiest time for her and I to talk. And then when she goes to work, I just go back to bed. Huh. I went and talked to Emily and we were talking. I said, hey, you know how you asked me to maybe speak about your relationship? She goes, yeah. I said, let me tell you something. I said, Chris is unique, a little different. Let me tell you something. Anyone who's willing to set their alarm for 5 a.m. every morning to talk to you because that's what you wanted, he cherishes you. And I do a lot of weddings. That was my life back then, weddings, weddings, weddings. There are these vows that people make in weddings to love, honor, and cherish. You want a man who cherishes the Lord, and you want a man who will cherish you. I said, I think that's true of Chris. Let me tell you something. I at their wedding experienced something. It was beautiful. It was an outdoor wedding. I was in a gazebo and these trees covered, so I was in shade, which I'm like, praise God for shade because I'm super pale. It was just beautiful, right? And all the groomsmen were over here and all the bridesmaids were here. Chris was over there in the middle of the gazebo and the music changed and everyone stood, and then you could see Emily and her dad starting to come around the corner. And when she came around the corner into view, I looked over at Chris. Waterworks coming down. Waterworks. It's a picture. I'll tell you something. That couple, they helped us launch LifePoint in Westerville. She left her job at Battelle. They serve in ministry together in Pennsylvania. They have two pretty babies. They cherish one another. That's a beautiful gift. But that's not the only gift. Passion is an amazing gift, but it comes with reins. Passion's a gift that God gives us, but it comes with reins. Here's what's happening now. If they started to date, they're spending time together. In verse 3, chapter 2, she says this, "As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to the taste." Huh, that might be a metaphor. "He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. His name is now on our lives. Everyone knows that I am his. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love." She's saying, look, everything about you is just fulfilling me. I'm just so grateful. "Sick with love. Listen, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me." In my generation, this is Marvin Gaye singing in the background. Like, you younger people, let me tell you, this is Bruno Mars. Versace is starting to come undone. I'm just telling you, like, this is happening. She's out of her mind. He's holding her tight. They've kissed, and now, like, this is happening. And then, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." On the music, like, stop everything. Hold everything back up. She's out of her mind with love. She's passionate. They're embracing, and yet she has a boundary. You see, God is very clear and has always been clear about where physical intimacy takes place. By two committed people in marriage, that is God's design. And she is now allowing that to be the rein, to be the boundary, and not to allow passion to stir up too fast, too quick. All right, so let's talk about that for a second. In all the years I've been ministering, I can say the number one question I get from skeptics of Christianity and from Christians is why? Why is it wrong? If two consenting adults, if they love each other, if they desire this, how can it be wrong? Why does it have to be in marriage? I mean, does God, like, is he just, you know, trying to steal our fun? We're going to talk a lot about that in this series. In fact, I would really recommend you keep coming back. Cale's going to talk about it at length. But let me tell you what I will say about it. Our culture, the way that we embrace dating, and the way it's presented in media, in music, movies, I mean, it's everywhere, is you meet someone, you sleep with someone. You meet someone, you find your partner. Like, I've heard people say, you know, I mean, you wouldn't drive a car, you know, you wouldn't buy a car if you didn't drive it first. Like, that's the mentality. The whole mentality is we need to, like, see if we have chemistry in that area. Here's the thing, does it work? Does it work? When the sexual revolution started to take place in the 60s and 70s, and free love started to really become part of our culture, and this started to influence media, and all of that started to increase. Do you know what else increased dramatically? Divorce, brokenness, single parent homes. How is it that those both increased together? It's because it doesn't work that way. This is what I was talking about, that the majority of people who I meet, that they have deep regrets and pain, scars, when they look back. God has a plan. So what do we do with that? I would say, just as a practical, if you have a backyard, and on the end of your backyard, there's a cliff that's 50 feet and goes down to the rocks, don't set your fence next to the cliff. Set it back about 15 feet. Does that make sense? If you fall over a fence here, you're going to hit the ground. You're going to be safe. If you set your boundaries back when it comes to your passion, then you're not going to fall off the cliff. If you're a parent in this room, you've got to be able to talk to your kids about this. Friends of people who are dating, you've got to be able to talk about this. What are the boundaries? You have to talk to the person you're dating about boundaries. Why? To protect one another, because you don't want to let that happen too soon. Here's why. I mean, it's such a powerful bond. It's such a powerful connection, and it's a fantastic gift. But what happens is it will mask any of the other problems you have in your relationship. And so if you go there too far too soon, it bonds you together. But if you still have these problems, you end up breaking up. That bond breaking isn't very easy, and you end up dragging that everywhere you go. Oftentimes, if you just wait, you will see if the relationship has an ability to really be together, if you really have chemistry, if you really do fit well. You'll see that. And sex masks that. Sex should not emerge during the dating phase. It shouldn't. There are two elements that should emerge. Two elements that should emerge during the dating phase are protection and security. Protection and security. They're going back and forth here in chapter 2. They're talking, they're just continuing with their love for one another. And she says in verse 13, "The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away with me. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." I can't wait to see you, she's saying. Come away with me. Hang out with me. Let's go find a place to hang out. I can't wait to see you. That's what she's saying. And then she makes a request. "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." Our love is like a vineyard that's growing. It's connecting. It's passionate. It's cherish one another. It's growing. It's awesome. "Would you just do me one favor?" "Yes, darling, whatever. Whatever you say, what do you want?" "I need you to catch the foxes that will come in and ruin this love." There are things in any relationship that will ruin it. Bringing things too soon, outside things. There are things that will ruin a relationship. She's saying, "Will you protect me? Protect us?" That's what she's saying to him. That should emerge during the dating phase. Secondly, verse 16, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains." She's saying, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Before, as you read last week, it talks about how she was a little bit insecure about the way she looked. Now, she's completely secure. "I am his and he is mine." He's like a young buck out among the lilies of all the women out there. And yet they look at him and they see that he belongs to me and I to him. She feels security. Protection and security. These two things must emerge during the dating phase. An insecure relationship is not a good one. A relationship where you're starting to wonder, and I gotta be honest with you, it goes both ways between men and women here. You can protect one another. You can make the other person feel secure. That goes both ways. But I can speak specifically to men here. It's a big deal. You were made to protect. I think for men that we protect our, you know, the person we're dating, we protect our spouse, we protect our daughters and sons, we protect them physically, obviously. Like if there's a noise, someone's coming in, it's on you, fellas. Don't ask your woman to grab to whatever it is that, you know, go get the yo-yo. Like maybe that would be like a dangerous weapon. I don't know. Like whatever it is you guys do up here in Delaware. But here's the thing, your job, you know it's on you. You provide. That's part of the protection for your family. You provide for your family. Look, there are seasons where you may not be able to. There are seasons where it's a struggle, I know. But you never stop working to provide for your family. You take care of them. You look for ways to provide environments for them, opportunities for them. It's part of protecting. And here's the thing. Guys, do you know what I hear? I hear a lot of guys say, yep, I got beautiful daughters. And when anyone comes over to date them, I'm going to be conveniently cleaning my shotgun. Hey, if that works for you, I'm just going to tell you, I don't think it works at all. It may be, they may scare someone, but you underestimate the drive of these young men. Like, let me tell you what would work, though. What would help? You present what it looks like to protect your wife and protect the family in such a way you protect her physically, but emotionally. I think Cale did a great job talking about words last week. The words you use in your home, the way you affirm what it is that you affirm, the way that you speak life, the way you speak romance into your wife matters because your kids are watching. They absolutely are watching. And if you want them to be smart in dating, then you should be the example so they don't accept something less than that. This is absolutely the way you protect your daughters by living a life where they say, absolutely, this is not right. This is not like what I've seen. This would stand out like a sore thumb if it's wrong. Does that make sense? The wrong person coming into your daughter's life, she needs to see the right example in you. It's a big deal, and yet absolutely the way we prepare our daughters. And that's how we give examples to our sons. Our sons should know something about protection and how to protect and create security for somebody by watching us. It's a big deal. I think we protect them spiritually. Top priority of my life is to disciple my family. The top priority, the Ephesians says that you wash her, your wife, with the water of the word. That means you let the word of God come into your life so deeply, so richly in your life that God's relationship with you is so strong that as you're growing in that, it's spilling out on your wife. Now, this goes both ways, but I'm talking to men. Like, you have to take your spiritual life seriously if you want your kids to have good dating life. There's no guarantees to anything. But you set them up for success when you create an example that they would not accept a bad example. Maybe the shotgun works too, but you know, do what you gotta do there. So here's the thing. Like, what happens if, let's say you've been struggling with this. Let's say, your dating life, like you look back on it and go, I don't know that that's exactly how it should have been. Okay. So maybe, you know, that was a long time ago and you're married and, that didn't go, you know, and you're like, man, I kind of have a little bit of, I wish that kind of hadn't happened that way. Okay. And what if you're here and you're in the dating season of your life and you're like, yeah, but I'm in a situation, I've had some situations that just aren't working. Let me tell you what the tendency is. The tendency is to look at your life with the eyes of shame. To look at the scars, to look at the things that you've done wrong and think that God somehow is just not gonna bless your life. Guys, let me just tell you. He took what was meant to be a torture stake in the entire Roman Empire and turned it into a beacon of hope. The cross, now everyone looks at the cross, we know what it means, that someone has risen from the grave. But that was meant to be something to intimidate people. He turned that brokenness into something that is beautiful. That now everyone sees and goes, okay, praise God for the cross. He can take your brokenness and redeem that. So don't look back and go, man, that was hard. I got some scars. Let God redeem that. And the way you do that is by taking a step with him. If you are self-assessing right now and you would say, you know what? I'm not setting the best example for my dating age or my future dating age kids. Like I need to step up. Okay, self-assess. If you're dating and you're like, man, this is not exactly what God wants, self-assess. I asked someone who's super important to me that's in dating age, I said, so what do you think about this? And this person said, look, if Christ is the center of your life, everything will work out the way it's supposed to be. It'll start to fit. So in essence, The reason things get broken in dating, the reason things get broken in setting examples, is because somewhere Christ has drifted off the centerpiece of our soul. And these things that we start to say, okay, all right, there's scars. Don't beat yourself up for the mistakes. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what do you do with them? You allow them to be the assessments to make your heart drift back. You come back to Christ. If you're here and you would say, you know what, I've made some mistakes. Look, allow Christ to be the centerpiece. If you're here and you came in and you're like, Ed, I have never had what you're talking about. Never had this relationship with God. Let today be the day in which you say, you know what, I'm gonna surrender my life completely to Christ. He has something better for you. Let me say lastly, I found out that Randy Travis, the old country singer, that as he continued in his career, he actually had a spiritual awakening. And he became a believer. He was never perfect, struggled even. You know, he's got some struggles in his life today. But he turned to Christ. In fact, started doing a lot of gospel albums later on in his career. But as I started to realize that, it turns out he had taken some songs specifically to sing because they were spiritual in nature and they were communicating what was happening in his soul. For example, Whisper My Name. I heard freedom break its chain. I heard a heartbeat where once no sound remained. I heard angels rise and praise when I heard you whisper my name. I heard music bring a heart of stone to tears. I heard peace ring like an anthem through the years. I heard hatred fall from grace when I heard you whisper my name. I had no idea. I had no idea. I thought, Tammy and I, this is going to be our song. We're going to dance to this. Now we look at it and go, praise God. You see, if you're here and you're thinking, you know what? Your heart's starting to beat a little bit. Like, man, I need this relationship with God. You're starting to think, you know what? I need to clean my life up. I need to get my dating life in line. I need to start coming to church. You start to think about all the things you want to fix. But you know what's happening inside? He's starting to call you to himself. He's talking to you specifically. He's whispering your name. Come to me. Today we're having some baptisms from people who've had Jesus call them by name. If you're here, you need to know this. When Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," you know what we do? We brush off that word love like, oh yeah, he just loves the world. No, no, he cherishes you. That he gave his one and only son. That's the passion of the Christ by definition. He laid down his life for you. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That you would not perish. He's protecting you from you. Protecting you from what sin does to all of us. It breaks everything, including our dating lives. And gives us eternal life. He provides for us security. Security for our eternity. Don't you see this song points to something greater? This human love, this practical thing he's talking about actually points to something so much greater that we have a God who loves us like this and wants that relationship with us. So wherever you're at today, I want to encourage you to turn towards Christ. Take a step. And for some of you, that might mean, you know, today you're saying, all right, God, help me make this change. For some of you, it's, hey, I need to give my life to Christ. And maybe for others, it's like, look, you got relationship stuff. Talk to your life group leaders. Talk to someone out here. Maybe a step for you is to get baptized. Talk to the people at Guest Central. Talk to one of our leaders in Next Steps. Get some answers and let someone pray with you today. But let's take a second before we have these baptisms. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head and start talking to God. And just say to him, God, if he's speaking to you, say, God, I hear you. God, help me take a step today. Maybe for some, you're a parent and start praying for your kids. And say, God, show me how to have these conversations with my kids. Help me to be a good example. God, help my heart to cherish you. Maybe if you're here and you say, I've never had that relationship with Christ, you can say this right now. This is all he wants from you. Come to him. You can do that by saying, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Just say that to him. And then say, God, I'm asking you, would you forgive me of my sin? I am sorry. Jesus, will you come into my life? Will you lead me? I want to follow you. Just tell him that. You know, that little step you take is all he wanted. Just take that step of faith. What it means to be a follower of Christ is that as you sense him leading, just take a step with him. Allow him to lead your life. Let me help you take a first step. That Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So let me help you take that first step. That if today was your day and you prayed that prayer, I'm gonna ask you to acknowledge that just between you and me and God by raising your hand up. If that's you, anywhere in the room, just say, yeah, today was my day. I wanna give my life to Christ. Just raise your hand up high enough I can see. Anywhere in the room. God, I thank you for being so good to us, for teaching us about love in a way that actually protects our life. I pray that you help us in this room to be Christ-centered in everything we do. And we ask in your son's holy name, amen.